dove needs to be on a diet. Gold dove. I guess that would be appropriate. Was dove season this week?
Yep, sir.
And all the men said, amen. We killed the birds. We shot them dead. Hit them in the head. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys went bird hunting this week? How many? Come on. Come on. Yeah, yeah. I won't ask you how much money and you spent shooting them, how many pounds of meat you got, so we could figure up the dollars per pound of that dove. All right. I think that we think, and we allow ourselves to be convinced, that God has commanded of us things that are too extraordinary for us to do. I mean, think about it. Go into the world and be my witnesses and reconcile the world to my... You know, we think about that and we go, oh, how are we going to do that? I think we think about the things that God has commanded just in our own little lives, and sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe it's for somebody else, but that's not something we could do. I'd have to admit, in my own life, there have been things that I can remember. You know, I know God commanded us to share our faith, but there were times in my life I was convinced I couldn't do that. Times in my life, I think about trying to lead somebody to the Lord, to talk to them about Jesus with the intent of them coming to realize their need for Him. Well, I'm not going to do that. And when I thought that way, I was thinking wrong. God's command us to tithe our income. I know we don't like to talk about that. But there was a time in my life I thought, there is no way I can do that. I'd hear preachers talk about that, and I'd go, oh, just go on to something else, because I can't do that. All those fat cat guys in church, those rich guys, they can do it. But not me. And when I was thinking that way, I was thinking wrongly. God has commanded us to serve Him. Now, there was a time in my life, I would admit to you, I didn't think there was anything I could do for the Lord. I was just kind of, you know, trying to be a good guy and go to church at times, but serve Him, be on a committee or teach a class or do some sort of work around it. Nah, you know, there wasn't anything I knew. At that time, I was a band director. God got a band. He needed me to teach somebody how to play trumpet. There wasn't anything I could do for the Lord. And when I thought that way, that was wrong thinking. God commands that we should forgive other people. Man, I learned that early on. And I've got to admit to you, there were times that, yeah, I'd been hurt too bad by somebody. I didn't think it was, I could give the Sunday school answer, sure, I've forgiven them, but really, I didn't think there's any way I could forgive some people. Just to let it go, to not hold a grudge, I didn't think there was any way I could do that. And when I thought that way, it was wrong thinking. Now, let me give you a little bit of encouragement. If you can relate to any of this, you and I would not be the first people to think wrongly. When God saved His people out of Egypt, it was His good intention to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to an abundant way of life. And to help them get there, He gave them these commandments, and He promised them that if they would trust Him enough to do those things that He had commanded of them, that things would go really well for them. But if they would not trust Him enough and they would not do those things, then things would not go well for them. And quite honestly, there were a lot of those things that the people didn't think they could obey. And so they chose not to. After all, their heritage was that they'd been slaves in Egypt, and they weren't all that educated. For 40 years before they got into the Promised Land, they'd just been wandering around. In fact, most of those people that were going to hear what I'm about to read to you here in just a minute, they grew up in that wilderness. They were children of disobedient folks who died in the wilderness. They didn't have a heritage of faithfulness. I'm going to read you a little portion of Scripture. You don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm going to skip around a little bit this morning. I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy 30, though, if sometime you want to go check it out. And I want you to hear something that God says to His people at a very crucial time in their history. It's out of Deuteronomy 30. Listen to what He says. The Lord your God will bring you into the land. He's speaking through Moses. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments which I command you today. And then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment which I command you today, listen to this, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it so that we can observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may observe it. Moses is just reminding the people that what God had commanded them was not something extraordinary that they could not do. If they were thinking that way, then they were just thinking wrongly. This morning, I'm going to challenge you in three specific ways. Now, I could challenge you in a whole lot more ways than that, and try to do that from week to week. I could challenge you with high ideals like faithfulness and holiness, and I've done that numerous occasions before. I'm going to narrow things down a bit. And if as I talk through these things, you start thinking, well, there's really not any way, preacher, that I'm going to do that. Let me just tell you, you're thinking wrongly. And you need to change the way you think. God commands to us as ordinary people to trust Him in order that we just go about doing ordinary things, really, but then He uses that in extraordinary ways. We studied that in Scripture this morning, in Bible study. How God takes somebody who is reluctant, doesn't think they're adequate, and He uses them to do something extraordinary. This morning, I'm going to give you three more examples of that very same thing. Kind of like I talked about to the kids down here about Daniel and Noah. They're just folks. Noah was just a farmer. He wasn't a boat builder. But yet there was something in his heart that caused him to do what God said to do, even though he didn't quite fully understand it. Couldn't quite figure out what was going on. This morning, I'm going to give you three specific examples. And for each one of these qualities, they are, in a sense, the poster child for each one of these. They're people just like you and me. They're just guys. In fact, I picked these three out because all three of their names are Joseph. They're just regular old Joes. First one is in John 19, if you'll open your Bibles there. There's a story about our first just regular old Joe. And we know from what the Gospels tell us about this old Joe that he was a well-recognized member of his community. Everybody in town knew who he was. And he was a person of some prominence. In fact, in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus, there was a council of 71 of the most revered, most respected Jewish men in the city. And that council was called the Sanhedrin. And this first old Joe we're going to look at was a part of that group. He's described to us as being a just man. He's a good guy. He's described as being a man who sought after the things of God. Everybody knew that about him. He's described more specifically as a disciple of Jesus, but there is a description of him in John 19 that I want to be sure that you see. Remember, he's just regular old Joe. Look in verse 38 of John 19. It says, "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission." A disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. This old Joe was a good man, a just man, a respected man. Everybody knew who he was, and they had high regard for him. But his beliefs, specifically about Jesus, he kept those under wraps. He practiced, I guess, what we could call covert Christianity. He had decided that it would just be better if he didn't talk too much about his faith in Christ. He didn't really see how it would profit him to make it widely known around town that he was a follower of Jesus. I suppose he could have reasoned that, you know, what I believe is just a personal thing, and I don't need to be gabbing about that to everybody in town. But that really wasn't the truth of the matter. Text tells us why he was a secret disciple. Why does it say? It was for fear of the Jews. Now, you know what causes people to be scared, don't you? They think they've got too much to lose. I mean, you lock your car up when you go to the mall, don't you? You do that for fear of the thieves. You've got too much to lose. You don't want to lose your car just because you went to go buy socks. We'd be scared to bungee jump off of a tall building, I think, most of us, but for fear of losing our good health, maybe even our life. Fear of things, fear of losing too much, will cause us to change our behavior. And Joseph of Arimathea was scared to let his growing faith in Jesus become public. Why? For fear of losing the respect of the people in town. For fear of possibly losing his position on the Sanhedrin. That was the position to have. For fear of losing too much. But then one day something happened in the life of Joseph of Arimathea. One day, it's like he threw caution to the wind. One day, according to Mark 15:43, we're not going to turn there and look at it, but you might write that down and look at it for yourself later on. Mark says that Joseph of Arimathea, this just regular old guy who was a secret disciple of Jesus, for fear of what he might lose if anybody knew about it, Mark says that he gathered up courage and he went and asked Pilate for the crucified body of Jesus so that he could bury him. Joseph gathered up courage to hide his faith in Jesus no longer. Joseph gathered up courage to risk losing all that before he had thought he would never want to lose. It didn't matter to him anymore. Joseph gathered up the courage to let it be known that he was a close follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, what was it that caused him to go from being a covert Christian to gathering up the courage where he didn't care what he lost if somebody knew he was a believer. And I think it was that he saw a good man, Jesus Christ, die and realized that if Jesus could love him that much, how could he not love him? Folks, he didn't even know about the resurrection yet. He just saw a man that he valued, a man that he had believed in, sacrifice his life for him, and that was enough. He didn't even know about the resurrection yet, like we do. And yet that was enough for him to gather up courage. I want to challenge you this morning, from this day on, to live a life of courage for Jesus Christ. Don't hide anymore. Admit when you're wrong and stop making excuses for your unfaithfulness. Be courageous for Christ. Do the things that bring glory to Jesus Christ instead of just doing the things that are easy for you. Tell the truth in love and accept the consequences of it. Stand up for the cause of Christ, even if it puts your popularity at risk. And I ask you to do that not so much that you can prove to the community that you're a believer in Christ. I challenge you to do that so you can prove to yourself that you're a believer in Christ. Because unless you're bold in his name, how do you know? Gather up the courage to put your fears behind you and tell people about what Christ has done in your life, the difference it makes. Quit worrying about the things you've got to lose by doing that and take up courage. Gather up the courage to tithe your income. Oh gosh, he's gone back to that again. God has commanded that of us. And I challenge you to gather up the courage and take a stand for Christ and just decide, you know what? He's worthy of it. I'm going to obey him. Even and especially if you don't even think you can afford it. Change your spending somewhere else. Rob from somebody else besides him. Gather up the courage to serve God this year in your church. It can be teaching. Some of you say, well, just like Moses, I'm not very eloquent. It could be pushing a vacuum cleaner, but find some way to demonstrate to yourself and to God that you love him and you consider it a privilege to serve him and not just always serve yourself. I want to challenge you to find ways to gather up your courage and prove to yourself that God is the number one priority in your life. Second, O Job. For this one, you'll need to turn back to Genesis 39. Hopefully some of you already go, oh, I know what Joey's talking about. The next old Joe was from a large family. He was the 11th son of a man named Jacob. Life had dealt this old Joe with a bad hand. His brothers were so jealous of him, they sold him into slavery. Slave traders traded him off to a foreign country. He's falsely accused of a crime that he had not committed, and he's sent to prison. He does a good deed for another guy while he's in the pokey. And that guy says, boy, I'm going to remember you when I get out. And he got out and he didn't remember him and left him there. You remember the old song, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's the theme song for this old Joe. I mean, that's this guy. But in verse 39, I want to draw your attention to that. In Genesis 39, we find Joseph in a situation. And I want you to listen to how this turns out. See, at this point in Joseph's story, he's actually gotten out of jail. He's been sold after being sold into slavery, and mom and dad don't know where he is. You know, they still don't know. And the guy he ended up serving was the kind of like the head of the Secret Service. He was the chief bodyguard for the Pharaoh. And this guy took, his name was Potiphar, he took a big liking to Joseph and put him in charge of his whole household. And one day while Potiphar's off to work, Joseph finds himself alone with Potiphar's wife. And she's got a thing apparently for young, good-looking Hebrew boys. And she starts making a pass at him. Look with me, if you would, Genesis 39. Let's start in verse 7. It says, "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at our old Joe. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I go do this great evil and sin against Potiphar?'" Is that what your Bible says? No. You know why? Because Potiphar wasn't on his mind. How could I do this and sin against God? Because first and foremost, what it was on his mind was he needed to be a person of integrity before God. It did not matter that he wasn't home. It did not matter that his mom and dad didn't know where he was or what he was doing. It did not matter to him that he could probably go do this thing and Potiphar would never find out about it. It did not matter that there was nobody in the house but him and Potiphar's wife. It did not matter, because what was foremost on his heart and mind was that God would know. That's a person of integrity. He believed that there were some things that God said were wrong, regardless of where you are or who might end up knowing about it. You do just about any kind of video survey about people that come to church, and more often than not, you'll find out that most people outside of church think all of you are hypocrites. You say one thing, you do something else, and it's curious to me how they all think that. Could it be they hear the jokes you tell at work? Could it be they hear the advice that you give them that doesn't sound like anything godly to them? Could it be that they see what you do when the boss is not looking? They see what you do when the teacher or the principal is not looking? Could it be that they've grown up in homes where somebody said that they were a follower of Christ, but yet they heard how they talked differently at home compared to how they talked when they were up at that church? It's because there's been such a lack of integrity. And you know what's worse than our children or our neighbors or our coworkers or our peers seeing that we're not consistent between what we say we believe and what we do? You know what's worse than that they know it? That's that God knows it. God sees it. He sees it behind closed doors when we're looking at that computer screen and we think nobody is watching what we're watching. He hears it in our heart when we think we're just talking to ourselves. And as one who's been sent to talk to you this morning on behalf of God, I call upon all of us to not only be people of courage, but to be people of integrity. My goodness. Let's quit coming up here and saying one thing and then going away and doing something else. Let's just stop it. You know, the great thing about integrity, there's no requirement, really. You don't have to be educated to be a person of integrity. You don't have to have finances to be a person of integrity. There's no age limit. You can be young and be a person of integrity. You can be old and be a person of integrity. It's just that you have to make a choice to be the kind of person that we say that we are in Christ, that we believe what we actually say our faith says we believe, to keep our word when we make a promise, to be dependable, to be honest, to be trustworthy, to avoid all the little lies and the half-truths. And in those moments of temptation, whenever they happen, at school or away from school, in the room when we're by ourselves, Whenever they happen, wherever they happen, what needs to come across our mind is, how could we do this and sin against God? Third old Joe, and then I'll let you go. His story is in Matthew in the first chapter, if you want to flip over there. You know his story by heart. This old Joe was just a simple guy. He was a carpenter by trade, and he was excited about his upcoming marriage. Rosemary and I just celebrated last month our 41st anniversary, and I know some of you are sitting there going, we've been married 50 years. But I don't care. 41's a pretty good time. 41's a really long time for Rosemary. And quite honestly, I'm just blowing smoke on you. I remember how awesome it was to think that there was actually a person on this planet that would commit themselves to spending their lifetime with me. Oh, I had some friends that would spend a little bit of time with me. You understand exactly what I'm saying, don't you? Really? A lifetime with Elmer? And I remember how awesome that was to think, gosh, here is a girl who is willing to make that kind of commitment. We were engaged. I thought I needed to be employed to be married. Silly thought. People do it all the time. I remember the anticipation. I suspect that this old Joe had some of those same feelings. He was looking forward to it. And all those heightened emotions and feelings came crashing down when this old Joe got news that his little fiancée came up pregnant. It's not hard to imagine that this old Joe was crushed by that news. Wouldn't any old Joe be crushed? It's not hard to imagine he was confused by that news. It's not hard to imagine, at least for a minute, he questioned the character of his fiancée. And because of all those feelings, all those emotions, it's not hard to imagine that he thought he should be really angry about this and hurt her in some way. You remember the story. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Look with me in verse 18 of Matthew 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, because they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly." Wow. He didn't want to expose her to public shame. Now, if she had done what it looked like she had done, didn't she deserve that? Oh, yeah. If she had betrayed the trust that he had given her, shouldn't there be some sort of punishment for that? Oh, you bet. And even though his emotions were screaming to him, "Hurt her, hurt her," there was something in his heart, something in the heart of just an ordinary Joe that was so extraordinary. And it was love. You know, God's word says that between faith, hope, and love, it says those are three tremendous things, but the greatest of those is what? It's love. It's that ability, something in us that causes us to care and to provide for people who can't really care and provide for themselves. And it always requires some sacrifice of self. If it doesn't cost us something, it's not really love. Love is being like Jesus. Courage, integrity, and love. Imagine if a community began to think of people who were Christians as being people of courage, people of integrity, and people of love. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I just don't think there's any way I could really be that, then you're thinking wrong. If you want to witness, God will empower you to do that. If you want to tithe, God will enable you to do it. If you want to serve, God will enable you. If you want to have integrity in your life, God will empower you to be that kind of person. If you desire to be loving and put the needs of others ahead of your own, you can. Quite honestly, any old Joe can do that as long as Jesus Christ is the one empowering him. You just have to change the way you're thinking. And quite honestly, that's the definition of repentance. Repentance doesn't mean change your behavior. It means change the way you're thinking. Your behavior will follow after you change your mindset. And you'll know when you've changed your thinking, because your actions will be courageous, actions of integrity and actions of love. And don't we all need that in our life? Let's pray.